The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 36. It's titled Treasures in Heaven, and it's Jesus who's speaking. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own.
Okay. Let me pray. Jesus, we humble ourselves before you. We ask that you would shape us by your love, by your mercy and your kindness, that we would be more like you even through this time. Come and guide us, we pray. Please come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what leapt out?
Money. I was confessing my sons about the worry of money and me not coming.
Yeah. Yeah, it cripples us, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I'm going to touch a little bit on that at a deep level in a little while. Anything else? What? Yes, Carol.
Society's become very materialistic.
Yeah, well, I mean, it was materialistic then too. Do you know what I mean? You know, because we can throw a sticker and say, you know, we've become individualistic or materialistic. But this was the same issue that Jesus was dealing with 2,000 years ago, yeah. Yes, Jessica. Yes. They'd had the same worries, that's right. And they didn't even have, you know, half the clothing lines that we have now. Do you know what I mean? They didn't have that and they still worried. And we've now got more options available and we've become more worried about it. Yeah, Anna. No.
But focusing on God will provide.
That's right, that's right. If you focus on the wrong thing, it actually really is destructive. Absolutely. Any last things?
Birds and the flowers, and God cares for them.
Yes, he does. Yeah, I love that. We actually named our daughter Leah. We put a middle name Lily in there because of this passage. Because we know that Jesus is teaching here the antidote to anxiety is looking at the lilies. you know? So I'm reverberating a little bit. Can you take that down? That's right. Cool. This is in Matthew chapter 6. This is the center part of the Sermon on the Mount that Matthew has laid out here. This is the greatest teaching that has ever existed on this planet. Yes. There's nothing that even comes close. I'm serious. This is the greatest teaching on the makeup of the soul, on the way that we have wrestled with. He starts right at the beginning with the Beatitudes, where he talks about the expansive nature of the kingdom, that everyone, if you think you're out, you are welcome to be in. Absolutely everybody. Yeah? I love how Dallas Willard takes on the Beatitudes. He goes on beyond the, you know, because he's talking about blessed are the meek. I mean, the meek never get blessed. Do you know what I mean? You think if you're a meek person that you're not going to get blessing. Yes? The peacemakers, they always get forgotten. Don't they? Yeah? But blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. No one even recognizes them because they're invisible. Yes? But they're welcome in the kingdom. Blessed are you when you get persecuted. Dallas goes on to say, blessed are you, the bald, the fat, and the old. Do you know? Like, if anything, and then he goes on his list, whatever it is that makes you think that you are not worthy of meeting with God, it's wrong. Everybody can meet with him. That's where he begins this sermon of sermons. And then he goes through dealing with the stuff that is at the depth of our souls. It goes beyond the law, because the law is really, you know, is a guide, right? But it's not like I have to abide by the law. It's about you live into this, and then that's what comes out. Yes, that's where he deals with anger rather than murder. That's why he deals with lust rather than adultery. Do you know what I mean? That's where he goes into the depths of those things. And then he starts taking through how this plays out, how we deal with prayer, how we deal with what we think about God. And that's the section that we're in here, is that what we think about God, and this is a deep part of what I'm preaching today, what we think about God has an effect on every little day thing that you have. Okay? Jesus is talking about your decision about what clothes you wear is shaped by what you think about when you think about God. I'll get there. Okay. If you're going, what? Okay. There's that beautiful bit where he talks about, I'm also going to hone in a little bit on the piece that you're talking about, Anna, about the fact that what you seek, this is where he says you seek first the kingdom. You know, we talked about, this is part 3 in a 4 sermon series, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Seek that. Seek what God wants done in your life. You know, that's the Lord's Prayer that's in here, just a couple of verses before. Your kingdom come. Your Yeah, that's what we want. Your kingdom come and your will to be done. Don't store up the treasures on earth, but in heaven. And that's not talking about, you know, in that ethereal place in the sky. It's talking about, you know, put your hope in the things of God. Yeah, we talked about the soul. Have I got a pen here? I do. So I talked about this is just an illustration that I find helpful for the soul, but at the center of your soul is your will, yes? Which I said that in the ancient world, that was also used, two other words were used to describe that. One is spirit, as in it's got some element of power and personality to it, and that you are a spirited person if you have a strong will. That's what seems to be described in scripture. But the other word that gets used for is heart. Yes? And that's because of the location of it. It's the center of your being. Okay? It's the heart of you. And this is what is being used here in this passage. You know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what you treasure is what you will make decisions for. Your will go towards what you treasure. Yes? We know this. Yes? If you treasure pleasure, that's what you decide. Yeah? If you treasure honor, you won't get honor, then you keep finding yourself doing that. Yeah, if you treasure humility, then you keep choosing that. If you treasure Jesus and his presence, then you keep deciding that. Yeah? That's because the biggest work takes place in your mind. That's the next level in. Okay, and that's what I'm talking about today. I just wanted to add something to what I was talking about when I was talking about the soul, is that these are distinctive parts, but they're not separate parts. Yes? They're not like separate parts that you can separate and then they work on their own. It's much more like ingredients in a soup. Okay? You wouldn't drink the beef stock, yes? No? Anybody tried doing that? You can, but it tastes way better when you mix it in with the carrot. Are you with me? And with the pumpkin, you know, and the... Do you see what I'm saying? There's something about it blending together and somehow... Like if you just pop in some ginger into your mouth, how's that experience for you? Do you know what I mean? But if you mix it in with the soup, it's suddenly glorious. Yeah? So there's something about these are inseparable. When I'm talking about the mind today, you can't separate the mind from the other elements that I was talking about, which is your body and your social elements and the soul which holds it all together. So you know, we all know that your mind is affected if you haven't had enough sleep. Yes? If you haven't drunk enough water. If you've eaten too much junk food. I'm talking too much sugar, too much carbs. If you know, those wonderful things, you know. But if you eat them too much, you can't think properly. Yeah, we're an integrated soul. If you don't exercise regularly or in some form, that has an effect upon your mind. Yes, because these things are integrated. Yeah? Nod heads if you're with me. Great, that's good. Okay, cool. I want to take you to a moment that happened yesterday. Some of you might not know this, but Billy and I have chosen to live our life in community with other people. So we have young adults who live in our house who we train in leadership and in discipleship. And so at the moment in time, we have 5 adults who live in our home who invade our time and our space. And but we choose to invest in them because we believe that is the most effective way to transform people. Yes, to get under our skin, them to get under our skin, for us to grow and to actually shape each other's lives. We pray together every morning and every night. We have a liturgy that we use. And one of the things that we do every morning and every night is we give thanks. So, you know, I'm thankful for this part of the day. Or, you know, at nighttime, you know, it's, Lord, I give thanks for this, etc. And we do confession together and then we pray. And we intercede every morning and night for all sorts of things. Actually, especially for you. Every morning and night. Yeah, because we love you and because we know that we need Jesus and that you need Jesus. Do you know what I mean? So that's what we do. One of the other things that we do as a community house is that we have certain rhythms. One of the rhythms we have is that we do a spring clean every 6 weeks. Okay, this is a partly for us to kind of do stuff together and partly to honor the houses and the building that we have, etc. And so yesterday was our spring clean. And one of the tasks that had to be done was that we had to clean the leaves of our orange tree because an aphid has got onto the orange tree and has covered it in, it's kind of like ash. Sooty mold. Thank you, Victoria. I don't quite understand the way that those things work, but basically, I was tasked yesterday with cleaning the leaves of the orange tree. Now, you almost get to a point where you go, "Should we just buy another orange tree?" because it doesn't just wipe off. Okay, you're literally scrubbing them, but you have to do it gently enough that you don't break the leaf. Because if you break the leaf, then you know you've broken the leaf, and then it has to waste energy on that, etc. And also, it's winter time; it doesn't need pruning until spring, or it's dangerous to do so. But you need to do it rough enough because otherwise, the sooty stuff doesn't come off at all. Right? And so, you're doing this, and on the top, you have to get rid of the kind of black soot because otherwise, it doesn't get the sun and the photosynthesis. And then on the back, it's got other stuff on there which you have to clean off because it's where the air. And you don't need to know any of that. But I was doing that yesterday, and Victoria and I and Sam and Billy were all like this. Now, I don't know if you know orange trees, but there's a lot of leaves. Okay, there's a lot of leaves. We spent 2 hours and we covered maybe 18 to 20% of the tree. I'm not kidding you. Like, we got there. Anyway, at one point I said to Victoria, "I hope this tree is grateful." You know? And then she said, "Yes, when it gets to its night prayer this evening, I hope it says, 'Jesus, I thank you for those random people who cleaned my leaves this morning.'" Do you know what I mean? And then I said, "I bet you what it'll say is this: those people came in and they only cleaned 20% of our tree." Do you know what I mean? How often is it that you do that? That when somebody comes and helps you with 20%, you turn it into they've only done 20%. Or when something happens to you, you turn it into negative. Yes? How often do we do that? It's so common. Psychologists tell us it's the lure of the negative. And that we in this generation are more succumbed to it than ever before. We just fall into that. We have a sense of entitlement, particularly in the West. This gets down to that that illustration that I've used a number of times here, which is about the stories we tell ourselves, yeah? So an event occurs, and then you tell a story about it. in your head. That's literally what you do. You're a meaning-making being. So you tell yourself a story that, you know, when somebody gives you a gift, well, you know, the story you tell yourself is, wow, they must love me. Or you tell yourself, like, wow, they think I need something. Do you know what I mean? Or like, I'm not capable of doing that on my own. Do you know what I mean? That you tell yourself a story, yes? And then what happens is you then have an emotion out of that, and then you act out of your emotion. Yeah? That's like psychology 101, okay? But this here, the catch is that you have a small palette that uses this. You paint from only a certain number of colors because they are your embedded thoughts. Yeah? You only have a small sense of vocabulary for it. You repeat those things again and again. Your brain is wired with embedded thoughts. They're literally physical things in your brain. That, you know, you can trace them with the neuroscience. You can see where your thoughts that you always go over again and again and again, they're like pathways. They like light up when they set those things on your head. Do you know what I mean? So you have embedded thoughts. And this is most, and the biggest issue is how they impact your relationship with God. Okay, and I want to get down to this level, but I was reading The Magician's Nephew. Anyone know The Magician's Nephew? It's the first one of the Narnia Chronicles, and I finished it with Phoebe last night. It's an absolutely awesome story, but I'd forgotten about this bit at the end that I was reading, and I thought, oh, that explains a bit that I want to share in my sermon. And this is, oh man, this is powerful stuff. So what happens is, in this story, it's not one of the most well-known of the Narnia Chronicles, though it's the first one. It's the origin story. And what happens is you have the magician, so named referenced to in the title, and his nephew Diggory Diggory's friend Polly have taken magical rings and they've gone into different worlds and they end up in Narnia. Narnia gets created. Aslan comes. Aslan is the Jesus figure. And what happens is Uncle Andrew, who's actually not a great magician and he's kind of stumbled upon magic, but actually he's crippled with bitterness and selfishness, and he's a drunk, and he turns up, but he's so filled with fear that when these animals that can talk come and try and help him, all he can hear is their baying or their barking. The bear tries to help him and he gets freaked out, you know, and the bear's saying some kind words, but all he can hear is rawr, rawr. Do you know what I mean? And anyway, the animals try to save him in some way, and they put him in a cage. And anyway, and then Aslan comes over to care for him, and Polly says, "Is there anything you can do, you can say to him to unfrighten him?" "He thinks great folly, child," said Aslan. "But I cannot tell that to this old sinner, and I cannot comfort him either. He has made himself unable to hear my voice. If I spoke to him, he would hear only growlings and roarings. O Adam's sons, how cleverly you defend yourself against all that might do you good. But I will give him the only gift he is still able to receive." Aslan bowed his great head rather sadly and breathed into the magician's terrified face. "Sleep," he said. "Sleep, and be separated for some few hours from all the torments that you have devised for yourself." Isn't that deep?
Yes.
How we have devised our own torture. We wrap ourselves with embedded thoughts that you think all the time. You have thoughts that you think about yourself. Yes, Robin.
Caleb, a lot of that, you know, as most people know, can come from your social and your parental conditioning.
Yes.
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 That can actually help turn those thinkings around.
It can. I'm going to get down to that level. Yeah, that's a really important one. Robin was talking about the habits that we have received or that we've grown into, that we need God to get down into that. Now, I do want to say here that you are able to be transformed, and so is everybody. Yeah. The thinking in psychology that says you can't be transformed is called the Frankenstein method. Okay? You know Frankenstein, the Mary Shelley story? Yeah, where the scientist creates this new being, yeah? And what happens is that he sends his little apprentice off to the morgue to get a brain, and then they accidentally chooses a murderer. right? And they put the murderer's brain in this being, so the being then becomes a monster, and then, like, you know, is uncontrollable, etc. That comes from a thought that you are your brain, yes, and that there's nothing you can do about the way you're wired. That's why we tell sometimes, you see those movies, those stories, that a kid who was plucked out of an abusive family or a destructive upbringing, and they get adopted, but then what they end up doing is they end up, you know, stealing or being broken anyway, and we say, oh yeah, there was no hope for them. That is just not true. It's just not true. If you've ever told yourself that you can't change or that somebody you know can't change, it's just not true. This is why Jesus is teaching these things. This is why the Apostle Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you feel hopeless about the fact that you keep thinking these thoughts, there is hope. There is hope. Jesus loves your mind and he wants you to be transformed. You have to choose it. This is where the will comes in, yeah? You have habits of your mind, but they need to be chosen to be changed. I was listening to a neurologist the other day where he was talking about that the thought patterns that you have in your mind. He was trying to poo-poo that you can't change your thoughts. He was saying, like, you know, there's an old adage that, you know, if you think for 7 minutes a day for 21 days that you can change your thoughts. And he said, oh, it's just not true. People tried it and it didn't work. And he said, what you need to do, and he's right and wrong. Okay, he's right in the fact that if you just try to chuck something into your mind, it doesn't work. What he said it requires is intention. You have to desire the new thought. Yeah? It's the will. You have to choose, I don't want this thought anymore. I want this thought. And then you have to train yourself in it because it's embedded in your system. Okay, you have all sorts of levels of your thoughts. You know this already. You have simple thoughts that you have that kind of surface level, but then you have deeper ideas that run them. Okay? So, for example, some surface level thoughts that you might say are things like, what am I going to have for dinner? Yeah? Or when am I going to find time to do X? Yes? That's an everyday thought. Everyone agree? What am I going to have for dinner is an everyday thought. But what undergirds your everyday thought could be an idea that I don't have enough. Yeah? I can't afford that particular dinner. That drives your decision, doesn't it? Or a deeper idea could be, I don't have enough time. And so when somebody says, can you fit this in? You get stressed because you feel you don't have enough time. Yeah? Or another thought is like, there's a portion of this room will be people who say to themselves that it's important to be on time. Yes? Yeah, can we have a hand raise for the people who think it's important to be on time? And can we have a hand raise of everyone else? Yeah, you're the people who probably say in your brains, why am I always late? Yeah, I'm one of those, okay? Our whole family is that. We get into the car and one of the first things our kids say to us, are we late, Dad? Yes! Oh, man. Yeah, we get pulling up towards school. Has the bell gone already? Maybe? Sorry?
Are you giving them a trouble?
Maybe. I hope their teachers are gracious. but those are actually driven by deeper ideas, yes? That for those of us who think that being on time is right is because we hold a deeper value that you honor people with your time, yes? And that if somebody is late, they are dishonoring you, yeah? And that's a deeper idea that you hold. That might come from your family or the social thing that you're talking about here. But it goes even deeper. Because you might be terrified that someone's going to devalue you. And you're sitting there waiting for them to come. And then you tell yourself a story that you rationalize in your head. If they turn up late, they don't love me. I'm not worthy to be loved. That is what's undergirding you, yes? And you might even tell yourself a story. If they turn up and say, I'm sorry I'm late, then it's okay. And if they don't, do you know what I mean? And you teeter on that place because there's an even deeper story that you are telling yourself, which is that you are not lovable. Your love is dependent upon whether somebody turns up. Please, please, please bring that to Jesus. Do not have your self-worth dependent upon whether somebody else turns up on time. This is not a joke, folks. This is deep. Okay? This is the level that Satan goes to. Okay? Satan almost exclusively operates at the range of the realm of our ideas. He does this because he knows if he sorts out your ideas, everything else is just going to go his way. Try this for size. Genesis chapter 3, the first time Satan comes on the scene. Yeah? That's right. What happens is Eve is there with the fruit. Adam's being a chicken next to her. Yeah? And Satan says, did God really say? Do you know what I mean? In that little phrase, he's undermining everything. And he's telling Eve that she's going to have to fight for herself. Anybody here feel like you have to fight for yourself? That no one's going to care for you? Yeah? Yeah? When you get to that place, it's because you have taken on an idea that God is not going to look after you, or that this world is not a safe place to be. I'm serious. If you hold on to that thought, it's going to cripple you, as it does for almost everybody in this room, and pretty much everyone in this universe. We believe that God does not have our back. He doesn't care for us. He's not trustworthy. Did God really say he's holding something back from you? Yeah? And you tell yourself all sorts of stories. Yes? You're not good enough. And you need to be good enough, otherwise he won't love me. Yeah? I can't tell you how many people have said to me recently that they feel they're not good enough. This is the thing, folks. This is where Satan gets to. Satan always will give you a truth and a lie. This is the method that he uses. Because he covers his lie in a truth. He says to you, you're going to fail because you failed at this last time. Yeah? Now, you did fail at that thing last time. Absolutely. That is a truth. But that doesn't mean you're going to fail again. Do you know what I mean? But that's what he tells you. Or he says, because you let that person down, they're going to be angry with you. Yeah? Or because you didn't do that thing, or because you did that thing, God's not going to love you. Yes? You did that thing, whatever it was, whatever you wrecked or made decisions of. But that second piece is a lie. But you've allowed it to be a deep idea in your mind. And it's embedded, and it's driving everything else. If you're struggling to spend time with Jesus, right, and you're trying to add on these disciplines at the top level, yep, I'm going to memorize scripture, or yep, I'm going to do silence, or whatever, I'm going to do those things, you are terrified of doing silence. Yes? Because you're afraid that he's going to touch you in some way that hurts, or you're afraid of him. I'm serious. Every one of us has this problem. Yeah? The first bunch of times I had silence, I had to busy myself so much because I was afraid that I would see the inside of myself. And I have a belief that I am not good. Now, I have to tell you something there. I am not good. Okay? I am not. And neither are you. You're crippled and riddled with junk. You think thoughts about yourself and other people that are not good. You have habits that are unhealthy. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. And it doesn't mean that he hasn't died for you to redeem all of that. And then we can start journeying at that level down. I've got three things that I want to recommend for us here. As we step into this life of being like Christ, the first thing is to fill your mind with Jesus. Okay? The more you dwell upon him, the more you see him, the more it starts to seep down to your lower levels. The more that it's like an anesthetizing work, where it starts to deal with those other habits of thoughts that you have. This is the Psalm 1 stuff, yeah? does not walk in the way of the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the seat of scoffers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Such a one is like a tree planted by streams of living water that bears its fruit in season. Its leaves do not wither, and all they do, they prosper. That is one who's meditating on that. That's the looking at the lilies, yes? That is seeing them for what they are. Yeah, we have the Jesus Storybook Bible at home, and our kids love this story because the on this passage, the drawing is of lilies wearing clothes. You know, like, because he says they neither sow or spin, you know, but yet your Heavenly Father cares for them, yeah? Think about them. See them. See God that way. You will keep, Isaiah 26, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Yeah? This is the Philippians 4 stuff. Whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is noble. Yeah? Think about such things. What is the most good, pure, noble, true thing? Jesus. Think about him, and the God of peace will be with you, is what Philippians 4 says. So that's the first thing. The second thing . Travel down into your thoughts and ideas. Survey them. The best technique for doing this is silence. The reason being is that you manage your fear of yourself by activity and busyness and talking in your head all the time. Yeah? I'm not talking about don't have music on or don't, you know. I'm talking about literal stop your thinking and allow to come up what comes up. And it's a terrifying thing to do. But silence and solitude literally allows you to see what's going on inside. And then you can go, oh my goodness, I hold this idea. I have a deep friend who said to me the other day that they realized that they had a deep idea that marriage doesn't work. Yeah? And that was from their social environment. Yes? But they were holding on to this idea, and it was crippling their marriage. And they thought that they were going to end up with a broken marriage just simply because this idea had taken hold. Survey that. Find them. You all have them. That's just one version of it, yes? You want to deal with that. The other way to do it is journal. Write down your thoughts. Journal your thoughts. It might be necessary, if you've had trauma in your life, to do this with other people. Okay? There are certain things in our life that require a friend or an expert to journey into what's gone on in your past. But for the vast majority of us, that's not necessary. You are able to do that on your own. But sharing, confessing these things with one another is what your brain is made for. Because listen to this other neuroscientist in Biola University, and he said your brain is literally wired to need other people to help you process. And that phrase right back in Genesis where God gives Adam a helper, yeah? Yeah, that's not so that he's got someone to do the washing up for him. Okay? That has been thought, and it's not true, okay? Okay? It's actually to help him see himself. That's the deep Hebrew sense of it. Because when you see somebody else, they help mirror who you are, yeah? Don't you get annoyed at people who have the same habits that you have? It's really helpful, folks. Don't you know the failings of the people closer to you better than they know it themselves? Yes? It's true, folks. Your spouse or your brother or your sister or your parent or your friend know your brokenness better than you're willing to say it. So get into a deep relationship with them where they can help you. If you want to be free, share your souls vulnerably with each other. And we're terrified of that because we're terrified that if I show myself as I am, that I'm not lovable. Expose that, because when you expose it to the light, it goes. Yeah? And he can work on that. Journey down into your thoughts. Organize invasions in your life. I'm serious. The people in our life get under my skin who live with us. They do. And we've chosen to live with them so that Hayden gets under my skin. And he has many times. And I get under his too, you know? But then I see my bitterness. And it's not about Hayden. It's about me. And Hayden's helped me to see my junk. Do you know what I mean? He's exposed things in me where I get really annoyed at stuff. And I'm like, why am I annoyed? Oh, that's right, because I hold a deep value that I must get pleasure. And that pleasure is important. One of the thoughts that I have been journeying on recently that I've been trying to do for 7 minutes for 21 days, this is the current one I'm working on, is the phrase from Psalm 103 that he satisfies your desires with good things. He satisfies my desires with good things. He satisfies my desires with good things. Just dwelling and meditating upon that thought. He's the one who satisfies me, and it's with good things. My desires want all sorts of things, you know? But I want them to be satisfied. I do want my desires to be satisfied. That's a good thing. But I want them to be by good things, by him. Yes? He satisfies my desires with good things. The third thing is that you need to replace your thoughts, your unhealthy thoughts. Yeah? This is the teaching that Paul gives where after something's happened, he then says, you know, now live a life worthy of. Or since you have been raised with Christ, now set your minds. Yes? So the Holy Spirit, like Robin was talking about, comes down. And in these places here, you travel down into your thoughts and you ask Jesus to get down into that, to heal those ideas you have about life or the ideas you have about yourself or the ideas you have about God. You ask that to be healed, but you also have to retrain the habits of your mind. Yeah? You have to put those into place. That's why we do thankfulness every day in our household. Because thankfulness is one of the best things that you can do to realize that somebody else has provided for you. Yeah? It puts a gratitude sense. It puts you in humility. And it puts you in a place of joy. Yeah? Every morning, our kids do prayers with us, and they list the things that they're thankful for. The cereal that they're eating during prayers. You know? Sometimes it's that. That's why we give thanks when we eat food. Dallas Willard says it's probably most helpful for us to eat our food first and then give thanks. Because we're not thankful beforehand. Do you know what I mean? For some of us. Yeah? Isn't that clever? Did anyone here tell your kids off for eating before they said grace? We got told off. If you started eating, you had to say grace. That was the rule in our household. I was fine with that. I love praying. So train in thankfulness or see him in worship. Worship is such a great orientation. That's why we sing the songs we do. That's why we sing about the goodness of God, because you doing that, seeing him is such, that's what we want to train our thoughts in. Sit in his presence. Pray through scripture. Don't just memorize it. Pray through it. Yes? We're going to do number two now. Okay? I've told the kids that they need to, the leaders of the kids in the youth program, that they need to wait till we're done. Okay, so they're not going to rush in. But we're just going to take a moment to journey with Jesus into your mind. It is safe to do so because he is good. So what I want you to do is I just want you to sit comfortably. Come, Holy Spirit, and bless us with your peace. Just invite you to just ask Jesus. If you want to do this, if you don't want to, you can opt out. I'm not making anybody do any of this. It has to be your will that decides it anyway. But if you want to do this, just say, Jesus, would you reveal to me one of my deep ideas that cripples me? Just say that in your mind. Jesus, would you reveal one of my deep ideas that cripples me? Don't resist it. Allow the thought to form and breathe deeply into it. The thought I have is that my mum won't love me unless I do well. Attached to that is some memories for me around times when she praised me, and it felt good, and I latched onto that. Whatever your thought is, just lock what it is and say to Jesus, sorry for holding on to that idea. And ask the Holy Spirit to come and break the power of that idea. In fact, you can even speak to the idea and say, I break the power of you in Jesus' name. And then just invite you to say, Father God, would you give me a new idea? It's always a beautiful idea. If it's a negative idea, then it's not of God. And just say, be gone to that. Be gone, negative idea, in Jesus' name. But the deep thought, mine is, God says, I love you as you are to me. I just let that beam and permeate through my body. I want that thought way more than I want the other thought. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just thank him for his goodness, for his cleansing. Praise your name. Amen. Now that was a really quick process, okay? Now it's a quick process for me because I do it regularly. Okay. It might not have been quick for you. You might not have even got there. Or you might have had so many resistances up that you didn't want to do it. That's fine. You know, spend some more time in Jesus' presence to soften yourself to that. Some of you may have resisted because you don't like me. I'm serious. You might not like this sermon series right now, and so therefore you closed yourself off from hearing. That's totally fine, but don't let that get in the way of God healing you. You know, and reshaping your ideas. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yeah, that make it new. So let's go do that journey with Jesus, okay? I encourage you to do that regularly. Jesus, what is it that you want to touch, you want to heal? Survey, do the silence and solitude stuff and see them pop up and then go, oh, you know, I know that one. I hadn't actually worked on that particular one with my mum. I'd worked on it with my dad, yeah? I have a memory when I was a kid where something happened that shaped my life. It's just, I mean, one, it's not true. When I told my dad about it, he said he didn't even remember the incident. Do you know what I mean? And who knows? Maybe I even remembered it. We meddle with our memories all the time because they're all based on our perceptions, yes? But I recommend going down and just doing that. And then you get his peace and his goodness and his joy. Amen. Be kind to yourselves. We want to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. Let me pray a sealing prayer. Jesus, I pray that you would seal in the work that you have done this morning. And that in the depth and the vulnerable parts of our being, that you would cover us with your wing, with your feather, that we can hide under the shadow of your wing. We can rest in the shadow of the Almighty. We say of the Lord, you are our fortress. Our God in whom we trust. And God, I pray that you would send your Spirit to protect us and as a down payment for more to come, that we would receive more and more freedom in your way. Thank you for your goodness. We praise your name. Amen.